Psalm 148. Doyle, would you pray for us? Thank you. Amen. 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 Psalm 148. Now, this is a psalm of praise, as many of them are. And notice in verse 1, Psalm 148, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights. All right? And then run down to verse 6. Everything that we're going to look at in those first six verses has to do with things that are over your head. And then notice in verse 7, by contrast, praise the Lord from the earth, and then everything that follows is inclusive of things here in the earth that praise the Lord. All right? What we're going to look at today is we're going to look at some things that are told to praise the Lord that are above your head. And in doing this, we are not only going to point out that they are asked to praise Him or commanded to praise Him, we're going to get to find out a little bit more about those things that are up there so that you know something about them scripturally and doctrinally from the Bible. So let's read the first six verses. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens. That's interesting because that's plural and we'll look at that today. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens. There those words are again, plural. And watch this. Ye waters that be above the heavens. You might want to call Houston and ask NASA about that. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. All right, so there are things above your head, things in the heights that are put there, and they serve a function, but they are also there to praise Him. In other words, angels are ministering spirits. Sun gives light by the day. Moon gives light by the night. Stars are for the lights also. And for the sun, for the seasons, we'll see all that today. They're not only there for those things, they're also there to praise the Lord. So the first thing He mentions in verse 2 are the angels, are the angels. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. When you read your Bible, you know, you're dealing with angels from cover to cover. They're showing up all over the place. Genesis 18, there's some angels that show up, and two of those in Genesis 19 go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the place is destroyed. Here in Revelation chapter 12, notice in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels. So you've heard of fallen angels before. Well, those are the ones that are with the dragon. Who is the dragon? Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there are angels, and angels are to praise the Lord. Well, you've got the devil and his angels, and then you've got Michael and his angels. And those angels will praise the Lord. Now notice what's going to happen to the devil and his angels in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. So that you see, not only do they get cast out into the earth during the tribulation, but in Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 41. And notice Jesus Christ in judging the nation says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the devil and his angels now are fighting in heaven. They'll be cast down to the earth during the tribulation where they'll fight. And then they get cast eventually after the judgment of the nations into everlasting fire. Okay, that's their destination. But you've also got literally millions of angels that are with the Lord and that praise the Lord. Look in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. See how good your math is. Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 11. Did I say Matthew? But I also said Revelation. Which one do you think I meant? Oh, you are so, I'm telling you, you guys are mind readers. You're so on. If it comes out of my lips and it doesn't sound like the place to go, go where you know that I'm telling you to go. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. How many is that? That's a bunch of angels. That's what my math said. And look what they're saying. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Those guys are praising the Lord, and they are 10,000 times 10,000. So that's four zeros and four zeros with a one in front of it, okay? So that's a lot of zeros. That's 100 million plus thousands of thousands. That's a lot of angels, and they're praising the Lord, and that's what they were made for. They're also ministering spirits, the Bible tells us, but in this context, you see that they are there to praise the Lord. We've already seen the name of one, Michael. What's the name of the other angel that you know? Gabriel. And you see him in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, when he comes to Mary to tell her that she's going to conceive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll hear other people name the names of angels. And don't believe any of that stuff. It's not in the Bible. And where that comes from is people who give preeminence to the angels more than to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angels are there to praise the Lord. They are not there to be worshipped. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. They are there to praise the Lord. They are not there to be worshipped. Colossians chapter 2. This time I gave you the name of the right book, so you don't have to guess. Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse 18. Of course, we're in the middle of a context here, but you can see it clearly in the verse. Notice, let no man, Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Watch it. And worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Do you know there's a whole religion, a very aggressive religion in the earth that is precipitated from the testimony, presumably, of an angel? Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, both. But Mormons, Moroni is supposed to have delivered the golden tablets, and so we've got this whole thing going on. You know, with the way things are going to the Supreme Court, I think the Mormons might finally get their way with polygamous marriages. So that's the angels, and they are there to worship the Lord. Okay? All right, notice then in Psalm 148, another category. Psalm 148. Praise him, all his angels, and there are over 100 million of those to do the praising, and they are not to be worshipped. Notice he says, praise ye him, all his hosts. All his hosts. Now what would that be? Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. And notice Isaiah chapter 24, look at verse 21. It shall come to pass in that day. The context, if you read it all, is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish, notice two categories, the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. You got two categories there. The host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth that are upon the earth. So you've got something going on up there called hosts that are not kings of the earth and they're not angels. And they're up there on high. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 22, and since they're still going to be punished, you've got the good guys and you got the bad guys. Look in 1 Kings chapter 22 at the good guys. 1 Kings chapter 22. And 1 Kings chapter 22 is an excellent chapter in the Bible. I every time I get there, I'm like, oh boy, I get to read about Micaiah again. He's quite the prophet. And in the process of figuring out how the false prophets came up with the false prophecy, there's an explanation being given, and we're reading a piece of that explanation in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. He said, "Hear therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." You got good guys and you got bad guys. Are you given spiritual armor? Are you given the whole armor of God? Is that to fight battles down here like they fight wars down here? He says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, against rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's this kind of thing. All right, this host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left hand. And you know they're up there. They're not the kings of the earth. Look in Revelation chapter 19 and let me show you some of them. Revelation chapter 19. There's a lot. The Lord is called the Lord of hosts. You read that in the Old Testament, like in Psalm 24, the Lord of hosts. So we could go on and on. I'm giving you enough of a clue so when you do your own Bible study, you can expand on this for yourself. But notice, in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus Christ is coming back in verse 11. This is the vision of his second coming. Revelation 19, 11, "I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." There's some of the host right there. Horseback. Somebody said, "What's the best way to prepare for the coming of the Lord?" I think you ought to go learn how to ride horses. Because you're going to saddle up one of these days. Now, as it is with the angels that they're not to be worshipped, likewise it is with the host of heaven that they are not to be worshipped. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Years ago when I was in Sunday school in a different kind of church, we had quarterlies and we just read and we discussed and everybody shared their own opinions about whatever they were reading in the text or in the quarterly. Very little Bible and a whole lot of man. Our Sunday school class is just a Bible. And so you have to do a lot of flipping, and I don't say that flippantly, I don't say that arrogantly. This is our textbook. God wrote it, and most of us just need to know it a whole lot better than we do. 2 Kings chapter 17, and look at verse 16, talking about why Samaria was taken by the Assyrians, what went wrong in the nation, and there were multiple problems. One of the problems in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 16, is they left the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, watch it, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. That's not what they're there for. They're not there to be worshipped. They are there to worship God and to praise Him according to Psalm 148. All right, go back to Psalm 148 and notice something else that's above your head that is to worship the Lord. Psalm 148. Verse 2, praise ye him, sun and moon. You didn't realize the sun and moon were praising the Lord, did you? And he goes on to say, praise him, all ye stars of light. But they are there to praise the Lord. Now, verse 6 tells us that he established these forever and ever, and he made a decree that shall not pass. Verse 5 says he commanded, and they were created. Let me show you that in Genesis chapter 1. You know, you can see in our country when there was a desire to change teaching in school and to teach evolution as opposed to creation, the one thing you had to get rid of is God's textbook on how everything got here. Because the Bible, you can't get through the first chapter, you can't get through the first 17 verses, or 18 verses, or 19 verses without being in great conflict to that theory. And notice here in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. The firmament of heaven, we're going to see again in a minute, but basically just suffice it to say it's what we call outer space. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now, signs and seasons. Men that are in agriculture understand this. Men and women that have gardens understand this. You don't want to plant potatoes on a full moon. My neighbor said, don't do that. I did it. And then when I got what I got, he said, you see, I had these beautiful plants that were about this big and no potatoes. If you want to plant that on the dark of the moon, you get a lot of potatoes and not much plant. I said, okay. And you know, there's really something to this. The fellow, we had the memorial service yesterday, had to have a particular type of surgery many years ago that involved a great deal of blood loss. And they said, you need to come to the hospital and have some blood taken in advance of your surgery, far enough in advance of your surgery that it won't weaken you for the surgery, but you're going to have such a blood loss that we'll need to give you your blood after the surgery. And he asked the doctor a little bit more about it, and he told the doctor, he said, well, don't schedule my surgery on the day they had it scheduled. I want you to schedule the surgery on this day. And the doctor smiled and said, but patients don't tell doctors when to schedule. We tell you when to schedule. He said, I know, doc, but I'm telling you, on that particular day, because of the phase of the moon, there'll be less blood loss than at any other time during the month. And the doctor was like, you're crazy, but you've been my patient for 40 years, and so we'll do it. And after the surgery, he said, you know what? From now on, we're going to schedule all of these surgeries of this type in this phase of the moon, because he said, we've never seen such a little amount of blood loss. He said, how did you know that? He said, we castrate calves. And we observed these things and saw that there was so much less blood loss, and so it's less stress on the animal when we do that at this particular time of the phase of the moon. That's just God told you that stuff is going to be there, and they're for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Somebody said, what's today? It's July the 5th. It's Sunday. How did you know that? Because that's how the calendar is marked. I think somebody said they just added a leap second to our clocks or something like that, just to keep up with what the sun's doing. We got to match that. They don't move to match us. Anyway, enough said about that. Let them be for lights to the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now that's how the sun and the moon and the stars got up there. Not by a big bang. They're going to end in a big bang, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. But they didn't start with a big bang. They started with a creator. Verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I don't have any trouble believing that, because in all the theories of evolution, the same thing that the wall they hit every time and will continue to hit is the law of biogenesis. Life has to come from life. They get back to a DNA strain, but there's no life in that strain unless they put it in somebody's body that's already alive. So the question is, where did the life come from? Genesis chapter 1. That's where it came from. And so as a result, those things that are above your head are there not only to give light upon the earth, but according to Psalm 148, they are to praise the Lord. So look in Psalm 19. Look in Psalm 19. They're there to praise the Lord. And they do. Psalm 19. Notice, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. They're declaring, they're making a declaration. And the firmament, that's where they are located, showeth his handiwork. If you look at it, you say, wow, we've got a marvelous creator. Somebody else that doesn't believe in God looks up there and he goes, wow, what an explosion. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. They're praising the Lord. Somebody said, how do people in countries that have never had a missionary know about the Lord? Look up. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So the sun typifies who? If he is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, the sun typifies whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Malachi about his second coming in chapter 4, he says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and it's spelled S-U-N. And it's a reference to Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is the sun, then who does the moon typify? The church. And the church doesn't produce its own light. We reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the light of God, the glorious light of the gospel, is shed abroad. And God hath made the gospel, or the Lord, to shine in our hearts. We reflect Him in all of that. And the stars, if you run that out, are typical of angels. And if you study the sons of God, the long and the short of it is where all those fallen angels are. The Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And we just slip right in there and replace those guys. It's just a fabulous thing that the Lord has done with the sun and the moon. The sun rules the day and the moon the night. Well, right now we're waiting on the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we are in nighttime. Guess who's supposed to be shining, church? We are. We are. For the benefit of those that don't know their way to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as witnesses. Now, likewise, because the host and the angels are not to be worshipped, neither are the sun and the moon and the stars. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And Deuteronomy chapter 17, this is a warning. He says in verse 2, if there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, watch it, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. And then he goes on and tells you what to do about it. If you catch them doing it, here's what you do. But notice they're not to worship the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven. Turn with me also to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. And in Jeremiah chapter 8, Israel's in trouble with the Lord again. And notice verse 1 and 2. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of his princes, the bones of his priests, the bones of the prophets, the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served, after whom they have walked and whom they have sought, whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. Lord said, just drag them out of their graves and leave them out there. They've been worshiping this stuff out in public. Just leave them out there till they totally corrupt and decay. Why? Because they're doing something that he told them not to do. Now, you know, we're not to worship the angels, and yet you got religions on the earth that flow from them, not to worship the hosts of heaven, and yet we've got those who have done that in 2 Kings chapter 17, and not to worship the sun, moon, and the stars. You know, is there a religion in the earth that has a star and a moon in its flag? You know, I don't know what kind of deduction you want to make from that, but you ought to think about that real carefully. All right. How about astrology? How about astrology? You know anybody that's ever gotten mixed up in astrology? How about the morning newspaper when you read your horoscope? So all that stuff has to do with the alignment of the stars. And, you know, there's a huge amount of money that's been spent to launch the Hubble telescope to go up there, and then they're constantly looking at the stars, and they really are fascinating. But when you can't feed all the people that you have being that need to be fed, and you're taking all these beautiful pictures and spending untold billions of dollars looking at the pretty stars up there and missing the man, the God-man that put them up there, what are you doing that for? Next in our psalm is Psalm 148. Notice this. Psalm 148, verse 2, praise Him. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens and ye waters that be above the heavens. Now, what is that? People say, when I die, I want to go to heaven. Well, the Bible shows us clearly that there are three heavens. Okay? Let me show you the verse that shows you there's three heavens, and then I'm going to show you the verses where you find them and what they actually are. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Is Paul a liar, or does he tell the truth? Well, he tells the truth. I mean, if the Bible says, sanctify them through thy word is truth, then you can count on everything that's in this book. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments. So look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. This is Paul giving a testimony about himself, but he's speaking of himself in the third person. In other words, this happened to him a little more than 14 years before that. And what this is parallel to the time when he is stoned outside of Lystra and Derbe and left for dead. He had an out-of-body experience, he thinks, but he's not real sure. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I can't tell. I don't know if it was an in-body or out-of-body experience, he's saying. God knows. Such an one caught up to the, what are the next two words? Third heaven. The third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, so the third heaven is where the Lord is, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. The reason he's speaking of himself in the third person, he's saying the guy that I'm glorying is the guy you see here, beaten, badly bruised, and broken with marks in my body for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to glory of that guy that was taken up to heaven to see those things. Okay? And what did he do? He went up to what's called the third heaven. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, and you can see all three of them in that chapter. Genesis chapter 1. So the Bible is correct when it says, ye heavens of heavens. And it's funny that he says, ye heavens of heavens. Let me ask you this, okay, if I'm going to say two out of three. Okay, we're going to play tennis today, and the one who wins two out of three wins the match. You understand, two is a part of the three. All right, so when he says, ye heavens of heavens, if there's three heavens, then ye heaven, he didn't say ye heaven of heavens, he said ye heavens of heavens. Sounds like he's talking about two out of the three. Okay, watch this. In the beginning, verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth. There's one. All right, now notice in verse 6. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters to divide the waters from the water. Well, to give you some context, we need to go back to verse 2. So he says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's one. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and morning were the first day. So there's the earth, and it is completely engulfed and completely covered in water. So when the Spirit of God moves, he moves upon the face of the waters. Now watch, verse 6. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So he's going to separate them. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now you say, well, where are the waters that are under the firmament and where are the waters that are above the firmament? He's going to tell you. Verse 8, God called the firmament heaven. There's two. So the third heaven is created in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The second heaven is here in verse 8, God called the firmament heaven, capital H, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. So the waters under the firmament are what? They're the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Indian Ocean, the Arctic Sea. All that water that you see here under the firmament, that's gathered together in one place and called seas, that's the water under the firmament. So there's some water that is above the firmament. It's separated. God said, let the earth bring forth grass and so forth and so on. Now, we've already read down to verse 19 concerning the sun and the moon and the stars. Now look at verse 20. And God said, let the waters, that would be the seas, bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. There's the first heaven. So the first heaven is under the firmament, and it's where jets fly and where birds fly and where you can fly and all that kind of stuff. Okay? The atmosphere. The second heaven is outer space, where the sun and the moon and the stars are. And the third heaven is on the other side of the waters that are above the second heaven. The second law of thermodynamics says there's entropy in a closed system. Entropy means you get old and die. It means the car that you bought last week that you're so proud of is going to end up in the junk heap in about 20 years or less. Entropy means things run down in a closed system. People say, well, our universe is, you know, constantly expanding, it's eternal, but it is encased in water. And we know that because of what we read here. So we have two heavens under the water and the third heaven on the outside of that water. If I was just teaching on that, I would go to Revelation chapter 4 and show you the top side of that thing is frozen and it looks like crystal. And it's emerald green with the throne of God sitting on top of it. That's what John saw. All right, now turn back to Psalm 148 and notice when the psalmist wrote Psalm 148, he nailed it precisely in just one verse. Psalm 148, verse 4, praise ye him, ye heavens of heavens. So the first two heavens are two out of three. Ye heavens of heavens and ye waters that be above the heavens, 1 and 2. The waters that are above the heavens are above the first and second heaven. The third heaven's on the outside of that. Praise ye, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. In one verse, he gives you a description of the universe they hadn't found with the Hubble telescope yet. And they're not going to as long as they continue to believe in evolution. So we're not to worship those heavens. We are to recognize that they are there. And those waters and those heavens are to praise the Lord. They are the place. Why are they to praise the Lord? Because he's the one that made them. I mean, if evolution is so, then you end up praising the scientist. But if God is so, then you end up praising the Lord. And that's appropriate. All right, turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 16. And notice Paul, who gave you a beautiful description of what happened to him when he went up into the third heaven, says in Colossians chapter 1 how it all got here. All the things we've talked about. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, the context is Jesus Christ, if you read up. And in verse 16 he says, for by him, that is by Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven. So that'd be the sun and the moon and the stars, the host and the angels. For by him were all things created that are in the heaven and that are in earth. We haven't talked about those. We will next week. Visible, sun, moon, stars, and invisible, host and angels. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. If the Lord took his hand off the universe, then you would see the Big Bang. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The psalmist said, he hath established them forever. Excuse me, for he commanded and they were created, verse 5. And then verse 6, he said, he also hath established them forever and ever. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Again, the context is Jesus Christ. You can see in verse 2, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's upholding everything by the word of his power. Somebody says, we want to get inside the atom and we want to find out, we want to discover what that energy source is that's keeping all this together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It's Jesus Christ and he's upholding it by his word. You want to get your life together? Get in the word. All right. And then he says in Psalm that he hath made a decree which shall not pass. Last verse we'll look at is in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. He made a decree which shall not pass. What is that decree? Everything's going to keep running like I tell it to run until I tell it to quit running that way. That's the decree. And right now the decree is still on. Jeremiah chapter 31. This decree is very important because God made a covenant with Israel. And he says basically if the sun and the moon are still rising, my covenant still stands. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's the one he made with Moses. Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. That's coming up when Jesus returns. Saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now watch it. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. But you know what the truth of the matter is? They're still working. Nobody's been able to successfully measure the heaven. They thought they could, and they got out there and noticed the galaxies are like, whoa, there's a bunch of them out there. There's so many we can't even number them all. And the ordinances have not departed from before him. I watched, how many of y'all recently, the moon was full, saw that moon rising and that sun setting? Beautiful deal. Every time I see that, I think, you know what? Israel doesn't understand this, but God's intending to make good on that covenant. And I thank him for it. Amen. So all that up there is there to praise the Lord. And you know what? If they're there to praise the Lord, we're not there to praise them. We're there to praise the Lord as well. And we'll study more about that next week. Father, we're sure thankful today for the opportunity to see from the Scripture these great truths that are concealed within. Help us to be faithful stewards of your words for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.